Well, folks, I think we've got the train back on the track there. Here's another thing you might not know about me, folks. Just a little point of interest. I used to work for Union Pacific Railroad in Northern California, and I used to build consets. And let me tell you, when you get a train off the track, it's not easily put back on. And we were pushing towards the house, and we could put 48 locomotives into the house for the mechanics. And had to be oil on the tracks, and I got the train to stop 2 feet beyond the derailleur. And when it derails, the minimum price to get it to come back on is $25,000 for the first hour, and then $65,000 for each hour after that until they can get the equipment there. It's not cheap. So I know what it is to get a train back on the track. But praise the Lord, I was able to couple back into it and drag that sucker back. So, I've done a lot of things, folks. I might not share a lot of stories, but I have a lot of stories. Okay. All right, here we go. Book of John chapter 1. This is our scripture reading for today as we look about the begotten Son of God. Go to the scripture, and then maybe we can get the sermon notes to come up in a moment. From book of John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, the Word of God says this. There we go. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him." For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. I was trying, but it's... Yeah, I don't understand. Okay, thank you. And I'll try to stay with you. I'll let you know when the slides are coming. So again, this morning we're going to try to tackle this question. Was Jesus creator or was he creature? Now again, this was what the council at Nicaea was debating. Now some believe this council at Nicaea, the scholars who have written about it, believe, and I would say they're probably historically correct on this, it's probably one of the most significant church meetings there has ever been. And why is that? Because this is dealing with the early Orthodox teachings and tenets of the faith. Because if you begin to erode them and destroy them there, it would completely change the complete face of Christianity from that point on. So we need to understand what was going on in this time. This is about the 4th century in history. The church had suffered much under the hands of Rome. Up until this point, before Constantine comes into leadership, before him you had Nero and others who were very wicked and vile men. Nero was known to take Christians and sew them up in skins, animal skins, and throw them into the lions, the Christians. He was known to dip Christians in pitch and tar and light them as human candles around his palace as he would ride his chariot around and looking at them. I mean, wicked, wicked things had taken place and many martyrs during this long period before Constantine becomes emperor. Somewhere between 312 and 313 Constantine shows up on the scene as the new emperor of Rome. And by some miracle, he gets converted to the Christian faith. Again, up until that point, Christians were called atheists. Why? Because Rome at that time was a melting pot of all religions. And several weeks ago, I used the word syncretism. They would just take all the different religious ideas and bring them in and allow everyone kind of to believe what they wanted just so that they would bow their knee to the emperor. And then in the Pantheon, which was this huge building over there, in each little nook and cranny, there was a different god, a little idol. And they even offered the Christians, they could put their god in one of those spots. And the Christians said no. And at that point, you know, they were called atheists. And they were considered an illegal illicitar. They were not a legal faith up until Constantine. But they had won that part of the fight. They were not compromised even then, the early Christians, on who their Lord and God was, because he was the King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And they weren't going to just make him one God amongst others, for he was God. And they would not. It's kind of funny, that Pantheon to this day, I don't know if you know this, it is now a Christian church. Yeah, isn't that amazing? A place where they would not put an idol in, they held to their tenets of their beliefs and were punished for it, is now a Christian church. And there are no other little replicas of other gods there other than a cross. Something to be said. Constantine comes into power having converted to Christianity. And one day as he's looking out over what's called the Battle of the Milvian Bridge, he has a vision and he sees in the sky this red cross. And he believes what the Lord is telling him, he'll be victorious in everything he puts his hand to. He takes that red cross and he paints it on, has it painted on all of his Roman soldiers' shields. And this was now going to set the tone for Christianity throughout Rome. One of the things, though, was going on at this time, there was a serious, again, this debate taking place. It was stirring. It was kind of just these rumblings on the breasts of people. Was Jesus God? Was he the begotten Son of God? All these ideas were starting to bubble up and come to the surface, and there was these arguments taking place. Constantine's like, this can't be good. He said, we need to get to the bottom of this and have an agreement. So Constantine decides that he's going to take this issue seriously. So he invites the 300 known bishops of the world of that time to come together, and each of those bishops brings about 2 to 3 more people with him. And all of a sudden, Constantine recognizes his palace isn't even big enough to hold this council to come together. So he realizes there's this place across the sea in Nicaea that's large enough to hold this council of bishops. So they end up in Nicaea, and that's where we get the terminology in the Nicene Creed from. During this time, one of the biggest proponents of what was going on and why this argument was coming about was because there was this particular bishop, and his name was Arius. And he was very popular. He had a very large church in Alexandria. He was highly influential. Listen to how they describe him. It says he was tall. He was handsome. He was a great orator. He wrote music. But here was the problem with him. Just because you have all these things and you have this huge popularity doesn't mean necessarily you're preaching the truth. It might sound good, but is it the truth? And he was preaching something that was contrary to the early Orthodox teachings. And what he was teaching is somewhat what the Jehovah Witnesses now even teach, that Jesus was not quite God. Again, what made this also so troubling was, is because of his big title, and he had great influence, and other people who respected him, I guess, were starting, other preachers and teachers who had churches were starting to follow the pattern of Arius, that Jesus was not fully God. Arius also proposed other ideas, that Jesus, while having a form of divinity, was not co-equal and was not co-eternal with the Father. Now, beloved, what you need to understand, in the very beginning, there was only one person, they say, at that time, who could really see and divide the truth, understand what was going on. And his name was Athanasius. Now, Athanasius is what they call was the complete antithesis of Arius. In every which way possible, he was the opposite. So what is an antithesis? It's a person or a thing that's the direct opposite of someone or something else. Now listen to how they described Athanasius. So this is what we know of him, is that he was a deacon and not a bishop. So he wasn't fully ordained, but he had a lower place in the hierarchy of the church, but he wasn't a bishop. He wasn't the leader. He was young. You have to understand, in that society at that time, being young was not on your side. Where Arius was an elder. It's said that Arius was tall. What we know about Athanasius, he was a dwarf. He was a little person. A lot of things going against this man. But he held to the orthodox teachings of the faith. He was a gatekeeper and he would not compromise. So this little young fair-haired man, this deacon, said, this is not the truth. And he would be willing to take up the fight. This led to a proverb, Athanasius contra mundum, which means Athanasius against the world, because the world had gone after him. Because he said he would take up the battle of the faith. Beloved, these are the things we need to recognize in the church even today. When we see things that are of heretical teachings, that are false teachings, we need to be willing to be men and women who will stand up and push back and say, no, that is not the truth. Here is the truth. By Arius saying that Jesus was not fully God, again, it begins to destroy and erode at the early tenets of the faith, which leads to other questions, such as, how can Jesus bring God and men together unless he is fully God and fully man? Next slide. This is why Athanasius contended that Jesus was fully divine, being co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. The showdown between Bishop Arius and Deacon Athanasius was now at center stage in Nicaea. The Council of Bishops, again, would not allow Athanasius into the council with the other bishops to join them into chambers. The question is why? He was too young. It was an attempt to discourage him and discredit him. But I didn't even know how this was in the United Methodist Church when I was pastoring there. There was somewhat of this hierarchy situation. Although I was a local pastor, we weren't allowed into the executive meeting when they would vote. The beautiful thing now is in the Global Methodist Church, we're allowed to be in the meeting and we're allowed to vote because we're actually doing all the same work. But here, he was being discriminated against. His size, his stature, his age, all of these things. It was to try to discourage him and discredit him. But regardless, he fought from outside the council. Athanasius brought a friend with him, a page, who would go into the council chamber. And they say, he would flip out and he would say, Athanasius, this is what they said. And he said, well, take him this scripture because this is what God says. And in would go the page. Then he would come back out, and the page would say, well, this is what they said. And he was shooting back on in there and say, this is the word of God. And Athanasius took the battle on from outside the council chambers. He outprayed them, and he outthought them, and he won. Athanasius rallied against them outside the chambers. And it came down to two Greek words. Can you go to those slides, please? The first word being homoousis, which means was Jesus of the same substance? Or the next slide, please. Or homoiousis, of the like substance. So was Jesus God, or was he just similar to God? Very one letter change in the words, but this made all the difference. Again, was Jesus the same substance of God, or was he like God? Again, this may seem like a simple and somewhat small debate, but again, had tremendous impact and consequences on our Christian thought and faith. It's essentially asking the questions, is Jesus created or uncreated? Is Jesus creator of all, or is he a part of the created order like you and I? This is why, beloved, this creed is why we sing at Christmas a familiar hymn to us all from O Come All Ye Faithful. God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb, very God begotten, not created. Beloved, when we see false doctrine and heretical things, and I'm getting ready to close here now, will we be willing, you and I, will we be willing to stand up, push back, hold on to our orthodox teachings of our faith? Beloved, we cannot and we must not compromise the Word of God. We saw this take place, and I think you guys were even, you had to be a part of it, because that's why you are now in the global church. You took a stand yourselves and voted to go a different way, to hold on to your foundational faith and teachings. And I believe the Lord wants to say he blesses you for that, because you are one, honestly, there are thousands of churches that came out, but there are a lot more that didn't. And I think the Lord would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Beloved, we cannot, we must not compromise the Word of God. We must hold it as high in value as Athanasius has done. And maybe one day the proverb could be written, the LaGrange Global Methodist Church contra mundum. LaGrange Global Church against the world, because the world was against them. Because they dared to push back and not compromise your faith. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you actually uphold us, Lord, with your mighty right hand, the scripture says. And Lord, even when we're in the midst of battle, Father God, and we might not see you, Lord, but we have to take faith that you are there. Lord, when we have to be people of strength and stability and hold the line, Father God, you are there with us in the fight. You were there before us, and you're going to be there after us. For Father, you are co-equal and you are co-eternal. Father, you are of the substance of God the Father. You are God wrapped in our human flesh. Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Lord, you are our great high priest. That you continue to lead your church this day, even when it seems daunting and it seems hard. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us as you continue to guide us, even in these days. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.